All right. Now, if I hit myself in the head with that egg, am I an egghead? Okay. Some say you don't even have to do that. All right. I'll give you one more announcement here, but since it's involving the family, I thought it'd just be better for me to read it. This is from my son, Brian, and you'll see he's a medical person. So when he gives the announcements, I have to call it. What does that mean? So he said this morning, which I mean yesterday morning, I had to bring my wife Amber to the ER for what we expected was gallstones. We were correct in our diagnosis. Amber began to have debilitating pain associated with these terrible little stones during her third trimester, and they have only gotten worse. This is a very common problem with pregnant and postpartum women. Unfortunately, it is bad enough that the gallbladder will have to be removed, and that will be tomorrow at 10 o'clock. But to add insult to injury, there was or still is a stone that has blocked the common bile duct it's actually plugged up her liver, as her labs have shown. It may have passed or it may not have passed. Labs will be drawn in the morning to determine this. If the stone has passed, then she can have her surgery. I couldn't possibly tell you what that word was. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14 letters. Surgery. You didn't know it was that good, did you? If not, they will have to have a different procedure, ERCP, to go and grab the stone before they can do the lid to remove the gallbladder. So anyway, a little update. Amber will have surgery tomorrow at 10 a.m. to remove her gallbladder. If there still is a stone stuck in the bile duct, then the next day they'll do another surgery to remove that. So hopefully she won't have to go through two of them. Okay. And of course, a new mother with a little baby, she's still nursing the baby, and the baby's not with her, and so all you ladies know that's a trial. My wife had to go through that with Amanda. It's always a difficult thing to do. Well, I'm going to talk about Father's Day, you might imagine. And so I thought I'd do that. I don't want to give you the history of it as far as that goes, but from what I saw, there's been one presidential proclamation for Father's Day, 8 or 9 for the ladies. Well, I don't know. Anyway, I think it just shows the emphasis, which is a good one. So anyway, so we want to talk about Father's Day today and what it can mean for us spiritually, the spiritual application for us as we talk about Father's Day and all that it means for us. And the theme will be that we will be we want to learn from all this to become more like our spiritual father. And so we'll be taking that into consideration. And make sure I give a due consideration to some sources. You can see here I got these slides, and you can see in the corner from preachit.org. So we put out on the internet, we're okay, we're covered. So we're devoted to God this day and to godly fathers. And is that me? No. Why do I automatically think? Because I usually do. Something wrong. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy. And I'll be reading from two translations today, but they're pretty close. So 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, or as it says here, anyone doesn't provide for his family in the King James, and especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So one of the things that a human father is responsible for, obviously, is to provide for his family. And he should be the... Now, maybe health would require that the mother work or the wife work, but we're talking about in general terms here. that it's the responsibility of the husband to provide for his family. And more in our culture, the mother has to work too, just to try to make ends meet. But we're talking here about the father and his responsibilities. Again, to go back to Ephesians, every time we talk about family or structure of the family, we're always going to go back to Ephesians. So let's take a look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Oh, and just popped in my mind, Mrs. Cloud, she's been gone for a while. She's been with her sister who had cancer some time ago, and they did some procedures, and she stayed with her sister for several weeks. And she said that the good news was they didn't find any more cancer after the treatments. So, and I guess she's, and they're trying to get a cochlear implant for Mr. Cloud. So, anyway, so they're really running around. I think they're in New Mexico this week. Anyway, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. You see the structure here, the family. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And again, we've talked about this, but emphasize it again. Head means benevolent provider. So come back to that concept of provider. But there is structure in the family, and dad's supposed to be there to lead his family with a loving and caring hand, and to take care of his family, the financial part of it, we've already talked about that, but also to provide the spiritual leadership of his family. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to everything, submit in everything to their husbands. And again, we're talking about in a healthy relationship, a sick relationship that can be abused very easily. So we want to be careful with that. Husbands, love your wives. This is how he does it. This is how it's supposed to be done. You lead by loving your wife. Love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. So he's willing to give himself for her. That he might sanctify her, so, you know, help her to be set apart from the world, because he's providing a household where the family, the kids, the wife feels safe and grow in a spiritual way, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water of the word. So he, that's the kind of religious leadership that is needed so much in the family. So that he might present the church to himself, this is what Christ wants to do, in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And that's the same thing for the goals of the husbands with his family. And again, that's why it's so important, ladies, when you are contemplating marriage, to keep these things in mind. Is he going to be a spiritual leader, or am I going to end up being the spiritual leader? And it just makes your job so much more difficult, and it isn't the way God wanted it to be. In the same way, husbands should love their wives, verse 28, verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So that he's our example. Father provides, and he's also provided, in preparing for the sermon, I heard the expression that, you know, on Father's Day, we talk about God the Father, and the human Father, yes. But then we also talk about Christ the Son, who's a perfect Son. So you think about that. Therefore, verse 31, a man shall leave his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he says, now what's the point of all that, he's saying? This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and use that example of Jesus Christ in that way. 1 Corinthians 11. So there's a lot laid on the husband to be the head, to be the leader. You lay that, it's a lot of responsibility laid on him, especially to do it right. To do it right. And nobody's going to do it right all the time, obviously, but we learn as we go through the process. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll start in verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So follow my example, he's saying. And again, that's what a father should be. Actually, in Corinthians, Paul would talk that he was, in a sense, a spiritual father to them. Then we just jump down here to verse 3 real quickly, if I can find it. I'm reading from the CEV version, and then I'll go into the King James in just a minute. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. It's a matter of submission here, of all of us. And then we also read, wives, submit unto your husbands, and husbands, submit to your wives. And again, it's a matter of give and take, of understanding, and not domination and control and this type of thing. Anyway, let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, and we'll read verse 15. 2 Timothy, I'll get in verse 14 and go down to 15. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, because this is what was going on. This is Paul instructing the young minister Timothy about important things, which these arguing, quarreling about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it leads people into more and more ungodliness. And they were talking about, well, who's most holy, and they had a lot of traditions that they kind of held. Some of the Jewish people, not all of them, but held the idea that they may have had angel blood, if you will. They had, and that they were, because of that, they were better than others, and blah, 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 blah. It goes on and on and on. Hebrews 12:7. Let's go there real quickly. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. Now this is about discipline. There's a time for a father to discipline. This is a time for Christ to discipline. And he'll do that at the behest of our Father. And he says there's a time for that. We're in Hebrews 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God is treating you as sons. So, well, let's just back up a little bit here and start on verse 3, and we'll build up to this verse. Consider him who endures from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You know, he's really, Christ suffered a lot too. So don't grow weary. Remember now, the Hebrew people were growing weary in the first century church of God, and they were more and more returning back to Judaism. That's where you find the warning in Hebrews 6, in chapter 6 and chapter 10, about being careful not to commit, in this context, that unpardonable sin of turning away from Christianity, turning away from Christ. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. God corrects us at times. Nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons or as his children. For what son is there to whom the father does not discipline? And that discipline, we'll see, takes on different looks. But a father's to be the disciplinarian of the family doesn't mean that moms can't do it, but we've all grew up in a household, I'm sure, where I wouldn't have done that, but my brothers and sisters, when they got in trouble, and mom would say, wait till dad gets home. Oh, I'd rather take a beating now, mom. But part of that is you know it's coming. You know what it's going to come, and you build it up, but that's part of it anyway. For what son is there, we're in the last part of verse 7, to whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're an illegitimate child and not son. So there's correction that comes to us. And it comes because God, our Father, is watching over us. And we have, and again, just to show that this, when we look at what God does, we can learn as men what God expects us as fathers to do. Okay, so there's times for discipline, and that doesn't, we'll get into that a little more and break some of these words down. Discipline doesn't necessarily mean spanking, but it could. But it could be, go to your room, you know, you're gonna miss supper or something, and then we'll talk. That kind of thing it could be. So, did I press the wrong button? Okay, we're right. 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's go there now. 1 Thessalonians. So Father's Day is to help us understand how to be, as Christians, the right kind of father. And right now, as all of you know, fatherhood is being destroyed. And so is motherhood and being a mother and a wife. So is husband. The family is being decimated by the world. And because there's a plan behind that. If God can destroy it, if Satan can destroy it, then he's really going to hurt God's plan. All right. I said Ephesians, didn't I? Oh, 1 Thessalonians, thank you. And there it is. Who knew? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. We'll move to verse 11. Let me start on verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. He's referring back to when he was there earlier. For you know how, like a father with his child, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So he's saying, I came to you with that attitude. What's an attitude that all fathers should have towards their children? That you come gently at times, that you can also be firm if you need to be. And again, some forms of instruction, God gave the man a voice that's deeper. And so that it carries more authority with it. And so that's one of the things, just a natural outcome that God sees that. But then when you look at a woman with a newborn baby and their voices are higher, the baby responds to that better than, hey, you want to play? Come here. Tickle, tickle, tickle. And the mom will say, hey, I want to do it. And the little ones just break out laughing and talking. And then they respond to that. It's a different voice, a different thing. And again, it just naturally shows that God has a difference with us. But as a husband, we cannot forego the godly responsibility that we have. Because when we do that, we cut our wives off at the legs or at the knees. And they don't know what to do. It's very difficult for them. They want to do what God tells them to do. But when they're trying to play your role, and then they're trying to do their role, and it just gets to be confusion. And then the kids watch it, and they don't know what to do. See, they grow up not knowing what to do either. Okay. So he says, that's how I came and approached you. That's how I came to approach you. You win more over, I guess, with honey than you do vinegar, as the old saying goes. Okay, so let's go to Ephesians now. Some of these, I'm not going to go to every one of them because we have a lot of verses, but we try to get through this. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the discipline there, as it says in the modern translation, again, does not mean necessarily spanking or hollering at them. It can. That's not popular these days. But most of the time, it's a loving taking the child by the hand, going for a walk and talking about, well, you don't remember when you did that. You shouldn't be doing that. Or maybe you sit down with them and give them you might even put your arm around them and say, you know, when you did that, that was wrong and it hurts mom and dad, and you teach them this type of thing. That's part of that discipline. And if they don't learn, and you can up it. We'll show you here in a few minutes how, just in the language in the Greek of a couple verses, you see how God starts at this level and then he escalates. If it doesn't work, then you escalate again. It's for us to learn from all these things. Okay, Colossians, quickly. Colossians 3 and verse 21. Colossians 3, and let me again just get to verse 20 and then start there. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So you want to have obedient children. And it's an instruction to the kids. Fathers, do not provoke your children. So we've actually seen that twice. We've said this in other sermons. Dads can tend to provoke their children more easily than a wife can. Now, there are some ladies can provoke you as well, but men tend to be a little more like that. They tend to be a little more letter of the law. You know. And I'm kidding, of course, when I say this, but with my kids, I think I may have told you this. They'd act up and do something, and I says, you know, spanking is, of course, they're taller than me to start with, so spanking is probably not called for here, but if you value your no-count useless life, stop now. they laugh, you know. They pat me on the head, say, oh, sure, Dad. You know, so, like I said, I remember one day, I think I've told you this too, but anyway. Lisa was correcting Curtis. Now, Curtis is at that time about 6'1". And I'll never forget Lisa was like this, and looking at, stop it, Curtis. And he's kind not to laugh, you know, okay. I thought, this is funny. But then I had to go and say, remember what she tells you. So anyway. Okay, I think I did that one twice, so we don't need to do it twice. Right. I'm sorry if that's a little small. I had using a different program from a different computer and can't get to do everything I want it to do. The Jewish tradition insists that the father is not necessarily the biological one. And this is not just Jewish, but it's a historical aspect as well in many times. The one who raises the child is considered the true parent. Now we're going to jump to, this was sort of a cultural thing among the Jews. That doesn't mean it was godly. That means that was a tradition. Now here among the Romans though, man, it was cold. Kind of reminds you of the Spartans and that type of thing. Teachers are like fathers so much so that their honor took the precedence, especially in those situations where the father is only a biological relationship, and it is the teacher who provides what the father should have provided in guidance and values and so forth. And again, it's from an article called Dads Are a Big Deal from preachit.org. Okay, now here goes something else and more about the Jewish background. In the first century, families were presided over by fathers who could do whatever they pleased in their homes. We missed it, guys. Okay. Rome had a law called the Patricia Protestus, I think it's pronounced in the Latin, which meant the father's power. Men who were Roman, now we're talking about in the Roman culture, not so much, but it's a lesser degree in the Jewish culture, because they were infected and affected by the Romans. But men who were Roman citizens were given, had a law that they called the father's power. Men who were Roman citizens were given absolute rights over their family. It hasn't changed in the Middle East much. It really hasn't. By law, children, the children and the wife were regarded as the patriarch's personal property, and he could do with them whatever he wished. This is more in the Roman world. A displeased father could disown his children, sell them into slavery, or even kill them if he wished. I think that kind of, what a cold, desperate, and cruel way of looking at the family. Well, that's Satan, God of this world, and how he was trying to destroy the family and did a good job with it down through history. The New Testament, therefore, challenges us to see the word father as a verb and not just a noun. In other words, it's not just a description, but a verb, something we do, an action, something we should be doing. It's biologically easy to become a father, but biblically challenging to actually father our children. It's a lot easier, you see. They do have this program, I think it seems to be pretty good, for high school girls and trying to teach them. They don't teach them anymore, they shouldn't be involved in sex, but they say that at least be careful. And then some of these classes, they give these girls a doll. The doll's got a timer and stuff like on it. It wets its pants. It cries at all hours of the night. And then since it wets the diaper, it has to be changed. And so these babies go off at 2 a.m. and they have to get up and fix the doll and do all this stuff. It's designed to help them to see it may have been fun or easy to become a mother through the biological act, but it's a lot of work with the child after birth. Anyway, so that's really what this is talking about. The last part of this little box here, the primary part of the responsibility is striking a balance between love and discipline. Okay? Abba, this is related, this is from Vine's Concordance, Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words. It says, the word Abba, you remember when it says Abba Father, we'll see the scripture in a minute. It approximates to a personal name in contrast to Father, with which it always joined in the New Testament. This is probably due to the fact that Abba having particularly become a proper name. You're reading from a scholar here, so got to deal with that. Greek-speaking Jews added the Greek word pater, our father, from the language they use. Abba is the word framed by the lips of infants the unreasoning, what am I trying to say here? If you have, or with our little granddaughters, there's the oldest one is trying to say some words. And it came out, mama, papa, 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 papa. So she's trying to learn mama and papa. And a lot of times it'll sound a lot like Abba or mama or papa or Abba. It's almost like that word is one of the first ones they learn. That's not necessarily, because I know my granddaughters and they said, mama, I said, that's Grandpa Damore. I could tell them. That's what they said. So anyway, but it says that in the Vine's expository that so many times it almost sounds like Abba, the very first little attempts. Probably not, but it is interesting that that's how it comes out. Maybe just a coincidence. So okay, let's go to Romans 8:15 and see what that says there. And I'm now go to King James. Romans 8:15. Okay, Romans 8. And we're going to go to verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit, notice it's capitalized. So one is the spirit of bondage, that's the spirit that comes from Satan, his attitude of fear and violence and anger and all that we've seen in Galatians 5. But anyway, and you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit, referring here to the Holy Spirit, of sonship is a better translation, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So one of the first words we learn in the spiritual sense is to call God our Father. The Spirit itself is the better translation, it says in the Old King James, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Remember we talked about that on Pentecost, that you have the spirit in man, which is the spirit that gives us, it's the spirit's not conscious of itself, but it provides, when it's working with the brain, it gives us intellect. It provides the intellect, the way the human brain can have huge output, physics and chemistry. I just love watching stuff about nature, all that stuff that God does and how it's been created, in geology, for example, just real quickly. Most of what they know now in geology, they've only learned in about the last 50 years because technology has increased so much that they understand. It was not till, like, for example, you remember 1980, I believe it was, as Mount St. Helens exploded? Well, one, they never saw a mountain blow up side like that. They've always seen it go straight up. And they had all these little tremors. What do they call them? What are they? No, that's after the quake. They're little bitty bitty tremors, and I can't think of the word. They didn't know what the significance of that was. Well, what it is is the magma is coming up and cracking the rock as it does, and it's producing these little quakes. And they didn't know really what that was. They had the instrument to measure it, but they didn't know because they hadn't gotten that far. And then when it blew up, they said, ooh, that's what that is. So now that's an indicator to them, uh-oh, this thing may be getting ready to blow up, and I can tell you. But they didn't know that till 1980. So again, it's the technology's advanced quite a bit, and it's just amazing. They just keep learning more and more and more and more. And this is how God's created things. It's awesome. Okay. Where are we at? Romans 8:15. Let me just go, 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage
again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship for which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, again, that whole concept here. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. See? I added a little bit there, but it's true. And indeed we suffer with him that we may be glorified with him. So there's that comes with it. So as a family, we're going to inherit what Christ inherits, but we have the guidance of the Father in our lives. Now, Mark 14:36. Mark 14. And verse 36. You see this again. Let me just start in verse 35. We went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed. This is Jesus in the garden. He went a little further and prayed on the ground that if it be possible, the hour might pass him. And he said, Abba, Father. See, there it is again. Abba, Father. That whole concept of relationship, they could translate it, I guess, this way, but it also can mean daddy. Abba, my daddy. All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. But he's talking very privately and personally and intensely the most trying moment of his life. And he knew it was coming all his life. But at that moment, he was talking to his daddy. He was talking to his spiritual father, and it was a very intense time for him. Now let's go back real quickly to Romans 8, verse 12, and read that. Romans 8, I've already really read that, so I don't need to do it again. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians 4, verse 6. I want to get into this one part. We're learning to be the fathers we should be by studying the way our Father, our spiritual Father, works with us by and through the Holy Spirit, and also as Christ, our elder brother, and also the Son of God. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, there it is again, Abba, or Father. So you have as a father, a huge responsibility. And, you know, honestly, anybody who's, you've raised your children by now, and you look back and you look at this sermon and say, well, I wish I'd done this more. I wish I'd done that less. I wish I'd have been there more, or whatever it may have been. But still, we can learn from that process. Matthew 6:32. And even with our shortcomings, God makes up the difference in various and sundry ways, as long as we're, you know, willing to do that. Okay, Matthew 6 and verse 31. We'll start in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father, your daddy, your Abba, knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough problems of its own, so sufficient for today is its own trouble. And you just look at little kids. They don't care where you live, if it's a trailer or a magnificent home. They just, if they're loved, that's fine. I'm talking about little bitty guys. They don't care about that kind of stuff. But because daddy and mom are there, and they're going to take care of that. And again, it's really beautiful to watch how that works. And then to watch your children go through that process, too. It's kind of fun. So they told Amanda that Madeline was small for her age. I think she's only the 13th percentile, something like that. But everything's fine. She's just small. Well, her mama was the same way. The doctor said, your daughter really small, but she's fine. Everything's normal. You know, different people, different body structures. Of course, you look at mom, she's small too.
Okay, what the Father does for us. We learn our roles from God, as we've been saying. And I'm not going to turn to all of these, but I do want to go to Psalms. Let's go back now to Psalms. So you can write these down, and then you can lift them up, the ones especially we don't cover. So Psalms 119, as you know, that's the longest chapter in the Bible, although the Bible wasn't broken down into chapters originally, but still it's kind of a way. If I remember right, isn't Psalms 119 in the middle of the Bible, and then the middle of Psalms 119 is, how does that go? It's interesting anyway. So I notice I consider the middle of the Bible, and there's another interesting concept there. Anyway, Psalms 119, verse 105. 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's why we study it. That's why we preach from it. We're doing these things. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Receive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth to the Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in your hands. So again, the word is a lamp under our feet. Psalms 32 now. And this is the one I really think is, for our purposes here today, is key. Psalms 32. And we'll start in verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. See, that's the role of the Father. And he does that through the Holy Spirit, in the guidance of our elder brother Jesus Christ as well. I will guide you with my eye. Okay, and then it goes here, 32 to verse 9. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which has no understanding, which must be harnessed the bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So, that's an important one for us. Come near to God. He doesn't want to have to use all these training disciplines. As we grow in the Spirit, we shouldn't have to keep having discipline. Because we're learning. That doesn't mean we won't have discipline or teaching, but we learn from these things. And if it's not, then there's something wrong. We just don't learn. There's something wrong. All right, let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 4 and verse 3. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one inside of my mother, first kid, and, you know, she's very young and precious to them. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Listen to what I'm saying is your father's sort of saying. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom and understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. So wisdom, understanding is knowing how to apply the understanding. You learn to apply the understanding. So this is what a father does. Sits down, and you're constantly looking for learning opportunities, not to preach necessarily, because that bores a kid after a while. Oh, man, here comes another sermon. You know, but a quick little discussion, an object lesson to learn that, they may, if they get older, want to talk to you about these things and be ready to do that. It's so important. That's the role of the father. Doesn't mean mom doesn't do it, but it is primarily the responsibility of the father. When you know, if your daughter asks you or her son asks you to do something, you say, and you're the mom, you say, well, here's da-da-da-da. Let's go and ask dad, too. Maybe he's got some more information. You're giving that role of leadership to him. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. I'm not going to go to John 16. I don't have anything against it. But okay, 1 Peter. Okay, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5.
We'll start here in verse 5 and move on to, up through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. This is laughable in our culture now, isn't it? Just get the old coot and put them in a house somewhere, get rid of them. We don't want to hear that, you know. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. A humble mind is submissive to one another. They want to respect one another. They want to reach out and learn from one another. They don't want to dominate. Domination is what kills relationships. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility. See, it takes humility. You don't build yourself up, but you walk in humility. And be clothed with humility. You just put it on every day. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, our Father. Humble ourselves. Use that example for our family as well, that he may exalt you in due time. So that again, as you're humble, then God is ready, can use a humble person much more later on. Casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Again, humble is you trust and you're looking to God, and you trust him for that. If you've been to a football game, you know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, I'm not cheapening that scripture so that we've heard it so many, many times. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he who believes in him may have eternal life and so forth. So the more we dads learn from God our Father, the more we become like the Father, and more the family experiences what it's like to come under the umbrella of a godly father and a godly man with his relationship. As we'll see here a little bit later, that's the kind of example you want to set for your daughters, of course, and for your sons, obviously, but for your daughters, especially for your daughters. 1 Peter 5. We'll go back to 1 Peter again. We're reading it at 5. And again, actually, I just read that to you. In Matthew 6:32, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So all these other things will be provided for you. That's what the Father's responsibility is. God provides for us. The husband, the father, should provide for his family. And if she can augment and increase that, well, and there's a need for that, that's fine. All right, Philippians 4. Okay, Philippians 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in the glory by Jesus Christ. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He knows to trust God. He knows to look to the Father. And it's really a source of strength to ladies to know that when all else fails, they can look to their husband or to help. And kids know that too. Dad's there to help. And those of you who don't have that in a husband or in a father, you feel it. It really is hard on a lady to do that. And we all mess up as guys, but if that's our heart's desire, God will give it to us to do better and better. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13. No temptation or trial has overcome you except that it's common to man, but God is faithful, so our Father is faithful, but we must be faithful in our families, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you're able, but with that trial, with that temptation, see, with it, will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So you're still going to bear it, but he'll provide the way, and it's through spiritual leadership. The Father will guide us through those difficult times, provide us what we can't have on our own. Well, in the same way we do that with our family. Kids, they don't know an answer, especially when they're little, but they'll go ask their daddy. Now, this is always something I think every father hears it and kind of laughs at it. But you get a bunch of little boys together, what do they say about their daddy? My daddy can whoop your daddy. Of course, you see the other kid's daddy, he's 8 foot tall, you know. Eats bricks and rocks for breakfast, you know. Just like Mr. Abbott taught us, you know. So anyway, but that, see, guys are like, little boys are like that. My dad whoop your dad.
What do little girls do when they get fuss with each other?
You can't be my friend.
Right? Because they're relational. They're wired that way. Guys, we'll whoop you. Right? So we learn. More of what dads learn from our God as the Father. We've actually read some of these things. 2 Peter 2. Let's quickly go there. I don't think I've read that one to you. 2 Peter. There's a lot of good stuff if you want to look on the internet about being a godly father. Because some of these principles, you don't have to know the truth in the same manner in which we do. But they've learned some really good principles. But the best source, obviously, is going to be the Scripture. 2 Peter 1, verse. I'll start at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people in the Old Testament time, even as there will be false teachers among you. So he's talking about back in the past in Israel's history and now in the church's history, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on swift destruction. And many who follow their destructive ways, because of whom the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God will correct them in His time and in His way. But it's the Father's responsibility to protect His family. And again, from this perspective we're looking at here, God keeps His word to us. Psalms 89. Verse 34. My covenant I will not break. You see, dad's saying, I'll keep my word to you. So when dad says something, even on the physical realm, he wants to keep it. He needs to keep it if it's humanly possible. You know, you might make a promise and all of a sudden, you know, maybe you got terribly sick or somebody dies in the family. So you have to tell the kids, well, we're going to have to change our plans now, but we'll do it later. And that's hard for kids, but you're going to keep your word if it's at all humanly possible. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. He's made that covenant. It's going to come about despite all the other things that go on in life. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon. That seems like, you know, a witness, if you will, even like the faithful witness in the sky. So again, God keeps His word. Now, the more we dads learn from God our fathers, the more we learn to be this kind of a father. Hebrews 12, we quickly talked about that, but let's read it here from, and I highlighted a few things here. And you have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. So God the Father corrects us at times. And it can be severe correction or light correction. It depends really on how we respond. Remember I told you there's a scale of escalation that we see here in the Scripture, and we'll see that here as we go through here. Alright? Exhortation, this is from the Vines Concordance again. You see a lot of things, how to pronounce the word. I'm not going to get into all that, but we're talking here about exhortation in the Greek. To implore, you can, and again, you have to take which word is best when you take the word into context. Solace, comfort. So what one thing God does then is He sets the whole idea. Let's go, I'm going to turn to Hebrews 12:4. Okay, Hebrews 4:12. I'll just get there. For the word of the Lord is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow. So God's word here teaches us if we have the courage and if we have the discernment that we need, it will teach us what motivates you. What really is your motivation?
And it's designed to do that. But God keeps His Word, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible will tell you what's in your heart if you want to know. And you can ask God, in your mercy, show me what really is the intent of my heart. And if you think that you're just a wonderful guy or gal, and everything's just cool, and everything, okay, well, you're wasting your time. But what is the intent of the heart? So again, he says here that we want to look to that. Okay, I'm in the wrong chapter. I knew something was wrong here. Sorry. 12, verse 4. But you not yet resisted unto bloodshed when your struggle is against sin, and the persecution would begin, and striving against sin, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as a son? My son, do not despise chastising. And again, there comes that word there for us, and if you have a margin, it'll read discipline. That word discipline, or exhortation, as it says in the King James. There's discipline of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. Well, what's this word rebuked? We'll come into that in just a little bit here. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Whoa. This would be considered child abuse nowadays. If you endure chastising, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chastise? So every father who loves his children will correct them. We're not talking about beatings and all that. You know that. But there is a time for this correction. So we look at that. And we're learning it from God. For the exhortation, it can mean comfort or entreaty. Hey, Susie, or, you know, whatever. You see, Madeline's learned, our granddaughter's learned to crawl up the spiral staircase in Dad's house. Scares me to death to have them watch that, but they were right behind her. She was exploring her new world. And so you teach a child, for example, that, or maybe you don't touch the hot stove with your hand because it will burn you. Right? You've all been there. And what does the little one do? Well, okay. So, but you teach the child, and you exhort the child in this way. You implore them. You cover them. You know, I don't want you to get hurt. And you didn't listen to Daddy or Mama, well, since Daddy, since this is Father's Day. And look what's happened now. And I'm sorry you got that burn on your hand. And we'll get some stuff, and we'll, you know. But remember, when Dad or Mom tell you not to do something, it's because we love you. I mean, that's exhortation. It's a form of discipline. But it's at a very low level. And if that child learns that, they've learned it. And you don't have to go on with that. Everybody has, if you have more than one child, you figure that one child, that works, another child, not going to work. See? But we start that. So that's, for most kids, you can just stop right there. How many of you have a child? You don't have to raise your hand, but unless you want to, especially if the kids are here, we can pick on them. How many of you have a child that all you have to do is look at them and go, and that's enough? Okay? You have another one, same parents, same house, same air you breathe. And you look at that other child and go, I don't care. And they go do it. I see mothers and stuff, I got you. Anyway, you've got different personalities. And they learn, and so you have to learn, how do I, as a father, as a parent, we're talking about fathers here, do this? Let's start at that level. And most of the time, a little bit of pain for most of the kids, like a burned hand or something, they'll learn. And hopefully they will not damage themselves to the point like their fingers are burned off or whatever. But they'll learn. They'll get a couple of blisters and they'll learn. Okay, but if that doesn't work, then it goes into the chastising. That's a type of disciplinary thing again, but now it's a little stronger. So you see in the scripture here, there's an escalation scale that takes place. You admonish them a little bit here. As we said here, you exhort them. You want to do that, and it's entreaty, or you talk to them in that way. But if that doesn't work, okay, like we said, we're going to up the scale a little bit. And it's right in that same scripture that we just read. Now it's a disciplinary correction. now you're giving them instruction. You actually see the word nurture there. And now you sit down with them and say, now look, twice now, let's make it up. We've told you, do not go up the stairs without mom and dad with you because you can fall. And you didn't listen and you bumped your head and we talked about it and you didn't listen. And now you did it again. Now you broke your arm. And mom and dad didn't want you to do that, but now you've learned. So you're going to have to wear this cast until that is gone. You're going to deal with the pain. There's going to be pain with it. And because you didn't learn, so you ups the scale a little bit, I want you to go and, sit in your room for 5-10 minutes and we'll come back in and we'll talk and see what kind of lessons we've learned. It doesn't have to be exactly those things. I'm just trying to show you that there's a scale that we go up, and that's what this is we're seeing there. And again, Hebrews 12. Well, God does that with us as adults, doesn't he? He wants to get to us, and so if he can reach you through one means, that's great. If it needs a little stronger means, then that'll work. And so whatever will work the best to get you through. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastises. If you don't love your child, you don't chastise them. If you don't chastise them, you don't love them. But today, that chastising just seems like it's a wicked thing. You don't do that. That child-centered education that we talked about in other child-rearing sermons. And the scourging of a son whom he receives. What does that scourging mean? So again, now we're going to move it up a little bit and get to the word here. The next word has an uncertain affinity, but it means admonish or tell a fault. So now we're going to scale it up a little more. The child hasn't learned, and now you have to scale it up a little bit more. Because maybe what they're doing is endangering their lives. And we've talked about that. I admonished you. I exhorted you. You didn't listen. You don't have to use those words, but you have it in your head. Then you did it anyway. So, now there's this punishment we're going to do. Punishment. It's not, you don't even have to spank them at this point. But you talk to them. You up the corrective scale. I don't know. It just depends on the person. It depends on the age of the person. See, it doesn't come with a manual, so you have to learn as you go through here. And you're going to make mistakes, and that's okay. And when you make a mistake, as your children will get a little older, you say, I was wrong when I did that. If you came at the end of a very bad day, and I lost it when mom came to me and said, you burned the house down. I just lost it, okay? But no, it'd be a lot less than that. But you just need a little time to decompress, and you didn't do it, so you corrected the child in a wrong way. And you can say, I was wrong. You were wrong in what you did, but I was wrong in how I handled it. Let's start over. They'll have respect for you if you do that. So this escalation continues. Now you're going to tell them the fault. This is what's wrong here. And again, it has to be age appropriate. You don't listen because you think you know it all. And now you're going to learn you don't know it all. And then you up the punishment. Okay. Again, our Father does this to us. And then now we're moving up to train a child. And again, I just want to go back here so we get the breakdown here. Of Hebrews 12. We talk about exhortation. Just explain. And hopefully that'll work. Then don't despise the chastising. Now it's up the scale. There's more correction of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked. Now we're getting to the rebuke part. And there's a time when you say, I've told you, and you haven't listened. And now there's going to be discipline and punishment, all of it kind of put together. Because if I don't, it could, for example, I'm just thinking, do you just keep running out in the street without looking where you're going? And because I love you, you will not listen. We've tried all these other things up to now, and you haven't listened. Here's what we're going to do. And what is it that you can do? We'll see that here in just a second. For whom the Lord loves, he chastises and scourges. That's the next step. Scourging? We don't take a whip and take your shirt off and beat your son until no. So some of you may have grown up getting whipped by a, you don't have to raise your hand. Really, that's a long branch, and it will sting, and it will leave something on the skin. That's wrong. Don't do that. But a paddle on the rear end, I didn't work too well with Curtis. He has high pain tolerance. He used to say he just, Lisa would hit him on the rear end just two times, you know, and it was killing her hand. She would never admit to it. And she said, you got to do it because I can't even get it to register. Well, I could get it to register, but it hurt my hand too. And he just says, most of the time, Mom, Dad, it didn't hurt at all. But he got the idea. I don't think we've spanked him more than a million times. No. A few times. You know, it really wasn't a lot. Okay. Brian, all you had to do was look at him. Oh, okay. So, and you know, anyway. But scourging does mean, what does it mean? It means flog. And the most forward use of it. But the principle is, it's okay to spank. Never do it in public because you'll have your child taken from you. And there's been so much abuse of this in the culture that, you know, I can understand why the world say, no, you can't even touch the kid. But if you do it in a godly way, it should be done privately in the home, not and never in anger. But if you feel really angry and you're going to take this kid down, don't do it. Back off. We'll talk to you later. Because daddy or mama's mad at you, and I don't want to hurt you. What I want to do is teach you. So that you see how you're toning it down, but you're going to bring it back up if need be. The child knows it all. But there is a time for a little swat now and again. Now, again, just saying that and getting it on the internet can get people in trouble. But that's what the scripture says. We're certainly not talking about abusing. Never bruise a child. Never, you know, you're not attempting to hurt the child. What you're really trying to do is hoping through the little pain of a spank on the bottom for two swats or something, that pain is a lot less difficult than having some kind of a wound inflicted on you, you know, stabbed or burned or whatever it may be. So you learn. There's a time for that. There really is a time for that. We've said this before, so I'm just trying to make sure we're balanced in that area. If you're always having to spank, you're doing something wrong because you should have started down and then slowly escalate because the spanking is the last resort and do not do it in public because there's a good chance you'll lose your child. Do it privately. You do it in love. Do it so they know you love them. After you swat them at the time, you say, I don't want to do this. I love you and I want you to be strong and all of these things, but because I love you and I've tried to teach you these other ways, but you're just not getting it. And I don't want you to go out in the street and get killed or injured where you'll be in a wheelchair all your life or whatever. So, now let's go to 1 Corinthians 4. God admonishes his children. And now we sort of go just a little bit, if you allow me, to talk about what we're seeing here in 1 Corinthians 4. Paul is frustrated with the Corinthian church. They were a bunch of, they had gifts, but they were divided. They were divided, you know, aware of this leader, aware of that leader. They were judging each other, going to Passover drunk. All these things, they were a tough bunch to work with. So he starts out here, 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll start in verse 4. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, because he was being griped about. People are unhappy with some of the things he did. They said, well, you're a strong writer, but when you show up here in person, you're just a weak little bald-headed guy, kind of what they would say. No offense, bald-headed people. Who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, and then everyone's praise will come from God. Now we're going, okay, now we want to go to 14, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. All right, so then here's where I want to watch this scale. He's starting off, I love you, but I need to discipline you here. Just as our Heavenly Father does, so does he calls them their spiritual father in the sense that he was teaching them the role of the father. as one of his roles as, here as an apostle and minister. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And I brought you that, so with that in mind, I need to say these things to you. And you can see how a father would want to do this with his children. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Do what I've taught you to do, man. You know, watch, and hopefully you're doing this when you go to the street. And you might even want to have, you know, build it up a little more than you normally do. Have your, if it's a really small child, have a hold of his or her hand and get to the street and say, I need to look both ways before I cross the street. I don't want to get hurt. Do you want to get hurt? No, I don't want to get hurt. Okay. So you're starting at that level and they're learning. Okay. I had to do that. I won't say when or where, but I worked with a fellow. He was a job coach years ago, and he was, and again, not politically correct, but he was mildly retarded, and he couldn't, I didn't even notice that. I was his job coach. We worked together for a while, and trying to teach him how to do his a job. And we had like our weekly or monthly kind of evaluation. I go over how he's doing. So we went and had a little hamburger DQ. In the little town we lived in, it only had a couple thousand people. We were going to go walk back to where our job was. And I started across the street and he wouldn't go. And I realized his mind can't process moving cars, spatial distances, how much time. So I says, what, you just want to go when I go? Yeah, I'll do that. See, he couldn't do that. He couldn't discern that. And so I was trying to teach him, well, that's okay. Instead of saying, well, okay, you can't process this, so just learn from me, dummy. No, because he wasn't a dummy. He just was slow in processing. And so I was trying to teach him, follow the way I do this. Look both ways. And this guy is out of high school and didn't know how to do that. But he learned. All right, point is. Verse 17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son. So see a father-son relationship here, and I'm bringing him to you to correct you. And I hope that this will be sufficient for him to come and correct you, otherwise I'm going to have to come. Who remind you the ways of Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Because they're saying he's teaching differently. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up. I will know not the words of those who are puffed up, who are griping about him, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not of words, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, spirit, and gentleness? Do I need to come with this all the way up this scale to correct you? Or can I go down the scale and maybe this letter's enough? What will he do? So he was acting as the role of father. And dads have to do that in their families too at times. It's not easy being a dad. You might think, oh man, if I was the husband and I could just kind of rule my little kingdom here, you know, no, that's not, you wouldn't want to abuse it like that. Okay. Paul said the ministry had a responsibility for teaching and had to do it with patience. 2 Timothy 3, verse 18. It must be 1st, I'm sorry. I don't know where it's at. Is it 2 Timothy where I had it? 3. I don't have a 3:24. All right. Where am I supposed to be at? Anyway, we teach. Second Timothy 2. Lisa got in there and messed up my computer. Anyway, we'll take it on faith. Okay. God can use the ministry to do the work of the Father, if you will. And I'm trying to just use it in principle here. There's a time for either individuals to be corrected or a congregation to be corrected. That, as you know, should come only from the pastor. And he has to pray that he do that with the right spirit and the right attitude. And as Paul said, examine yourself first. You know, have that attitude. So sometimes that is necessary. 2 Timothy 4:2. I think we got this one. From the ASV translation, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, reprove. You see, pretty much the same words we read in Hebrews 12 verse 4. Exhort with all patience and patience or long suffering and teaching. You have to be patient. People grow a little bit at a time. You have to constantly keep that in mind. Here's another translation that says the same thing. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, do it consistently. Reprove, that you have to correct sometimes. Rebuke, exhort. These are the same words, a little different numbers in the concordance, but sometimes it's the tense of the word that makes it a different number. And with all patience and doctrine, it's the whole idea of, again, that's the kind of Father we have. He's so patient with us. He's perfect. And the ministry is anything but that. But the point is, we have to learn to be like our Father. That's part of the job of the ministry as well. To take on the role of the Father, to protect the family. So that hopefully doesn't happen very often, but it does from time to time. So we can learn a lot from God the Father to see the kind of fathers we need to be, how the ministry should be, the elders and so forth should be. And that helps us to understand more about our spiritual Father. He's our example. And we ask Him, I just want you to be the Father. I want you to be the husband. I want you to live in me and not me live and try to do this on my own. Then I saw this as we started concluding all of the sermons. Is, Dad, a son's first hero, a daughter's first love. That really, I think, is the way it should be. A dad is your son's first hero. Because, you know, guys, they like the hero thing. What little boy doesn't like Superman? That was our generation. Now with Spider-Man and all these other things. You know. And the beautiful part is a daughter, Daddy, you should be her first love. And then as she grows up and comes to meet a young man that she's going to marry, and she says, you're just like my dad. I mean, the good ways and the bad ways. But you're like my dad. And I love my dad with all my heart. You see, Dad, you're setting the example to teach her the kind of man she'll be drawn to. And if you don't have that in your life, boy, you're floundering. How do I find out? How do I find the right man? Because I don't really know how to follow that. Well, you have other mentors and other ladies, and if you know they have a good marriage, seek them out and talk to them. Now, if they have a bad marriage, don't seek them out unless you want to learn what not to do. But I'm being a little sarcastic there. But I just love what I saw. That is the right thing. A daughter's first love. A daughter's really something. But a granddaughter's pretty nice, too. I find that out. Okay? And, you know, again, I'm grandpa, so, and Lisa's grandma, but their first duty is not to us, but to the to their parents. We want to enforce, hopefully, the godly raising that they have. So dads can't easily be replaced. And look at the, I like that picture. And, you know, little one with her, his or her daddy. And he's there, he's the protector, and he's the provider. And at that age, you know, first several years, dad and mom, especially, they know everything, man. Just ask them. Maybe you don't ask him. Of course, then they get a little older and you're an idiot. You don't know anything. No, it's a little overstatement. But, you know, some kids do that. And then later on they find out, wow, mom and dad is right. And I'm really glad you taught me that, because now that I'm getting older, man, now I realize what that's all about. I didn't want this to be child-rearing, but just to show you, as fathers, we have these duties, sort of the priest of our family, if you will. So again, to dads all and grandpas and Happy Father's Day. Learn that the Father leads His family the way God the Father leads His family. Study that example, and you'll be the kind of father and grandfather that will please God, and you'll be happy and blessed to have a family that is solid in the way. And in the process, you'll become like your spiritual father, as we learn that.